You know, in life, many things pair up, don't they? So if I said to you, ant, you might say, deck, hopefully. If I said, Morecambe, you could say bay, I suppose. If I said Morecambe, what would you say? Morecambe and Wise, that's right. So it's very easy, isn't it? If I said, here's a biblical one. If I said Samson, Ben, what would you say? Samson and... help him, Jono. Well, okay. Hadn't thought that one. But usually, it's Delilah, normally. But anyway, never mind. We're getting the hang of it. So many things in life are paired up, but also you'll find that, and Scripture does this particularly, things are singled out as well. For example, if you take Ezekiel chapter 14, there are three people there that are singled out in a repeated refrain. It's those people that we know very well, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And of course, if we think of Job, we think of his patience, don't we? A very, very patient man. He went through so much, but he stuck it all the way through to the end. Not quite unscathed, but he came through pretty well, I think. So the patience of Job. Think of Daniel, man of prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer, we sing in the sort of Sunday school songs. And Noah, what's Noah known for? Well, I thought about that and I thought, well, it took him a long time to build that ark, so I'm going to give him stickability. I think that's what he had, stickability. I wonder whether he had stick insects in the ark. But anyway, that's another aside. So this morning, we're going to come to somebody who is paired up with a man called Solomon, and he's singled out by Jesus. And this person, if you haven't guessed it already, and you may well not have done, is the Queen of Sheba, or as Jesus calls her, the Queen of the South. Queen of Sheba. But the question arises, well, what exactly is she singled out for? Why does she get a mention in the New Testament, especially from the Lord Jesus himself? Why does he think of her? Well, I think for the answer to that, we need to turn through to Matthew chapter 12. And Bola read that for us earlier on. And it's one of those eye-catching encounters where Jesus sort of has a bit of a bruising time with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And like so many people, they come to Jesus with a request. And that's a good thing. It's always good to bring our requests to Jesus. And you know, Jesus delights to not only receive requests, but also to respond to requests. And if you're not too sure about that, well, go and read places like Malachi chapter 3, where it talks about tithing and the fact that God is willing to be tested if he will not open the storehouses of heaven, fling wide the gates and pour out such a blessing on you that you won't know exactly what's hit you. The Lord says, does he not, in the Psalms, that we are to taste and see that the Lord is good. He loves to respond to our requests. But there are some requests that Jesus does not respond well to, if you like. Jesus himself said, you know, I've not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. But one of the requests that is not approved by Jesus is this one that the Pharisees come up with. And they say to him simply there in Matthew 12 and verse 38, he says, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. That's what we want, a miraculous sign. But Jesus is no circus performer, and he doesn't perform to our demands in that kind of a way. And so Jesus reserves them a really stinging rebuke. He says to them this, in a nutshell. He says, on the day of judgment, you are really going to have to look out, because you're going to look really bad on the day of judgment. You're going to have a lot to answer for, you Pharisees, you people that are looking for miracles and signs. That even the foreigners, even those outside the sort of boundaries of Israel, are going to be those that are going to stand up to judge you. They're going to be the ones that are really going to stand up and show you up. For example, he gives two examples there in Matthew chapter 12. The people of Nineveh, first of all, they're going to stand up and they're going to say, well, we listened to the prophet Jonah. We listened. We repented. And so they're going to start condemning these Pharisees. And also the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba. this one that is linked in with Solomon. She's also going to stand up because she came all the way from the ends of the earth to find Jesus, to hear what Jesus had to say, to observe carefully what the Lord had to say. Well, in fact, she came, of course, to listen to Solomon, but Jesus is that one who is greater than Solomon. Makes the point all the more solid, doesn't it? It's worth noting that this is not the only time that Jesus, if you like, plays the foreigner's card. It's a rather curious sort of thing he does. But he does it at least twice that I'm aware of. The other time that I noticed was Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. On this occasion, Jesus was back in his hometown, in Nazareth. And he was receiving a not bad reception, at least to start with. And it says there in verse 22 of Luke 4, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that fell from his lips. Well, so far, so good. But you know, the reality was they still despised him. He still considered him as very cheap, because the next thing it goes on, we go on to read, is that they were saying to themselves, isn't this Joseph's son? This is what he's one of us. He's just one of us. He's nobody special. You know, he lives down our road, so he can't possibly be special. And so they begin to despise him. And Jesus anticipates essentially what they're going to say next. And he says this, do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum. That's what's coming next, isn't it? And so Jesus says, yes, it's true. No prophet is accepted in his own hometown. And then he plays the foreigner's card. He says, remember Elijah? Remember Elisha? Those great prophets? Where was their ministry focused? Well, I'll tell you. You know, the ministry of Elijah was focused not on any of the widows in Israel. No, he went abroad. He went up into Sidon in the north, where he found a widow from Zarephath. And Elisha, yes, his successor, it was no different there. When it came to healing somebody, doing a miracle, where did he do it? In the boundaries of Israel? No, he went abroad as well. He went to Naaman, that Syrian. That was where the healing was essentially targeted. Nobody inside Israel. So Jesus, whenever he plays this foreigner's card, wants us to learn an important lesson. And it's a lesson about indifference, apathy, coolness, having an attitude that essentially says that the things of God, Jesus, the teachings of God, everything that's in some way related to the things of God are cheap in our estimation. We might not say so, it's almost certain we wouldn't say so, but we say so in terms of what we do, how we act, how we live. Our lives are saying that. So this morning we're going to have a sermon on indifference. Aren't you glad you came this morning? I can see you're all delighted. You're thinking, oh, how can I get out of this place? What a lovely sermon. Indifference, oh my goodness. What a sermon to listen to. So this morning I want to make it very, very simple. We're going to have 2 points this morning, just two. The first is a sort of a theory point, and then the second point is a sort of a practical point. And I hope you'll be glad about that. And the first point is what I've called learning about yearning. And the second point, the practical point, is what I've called mourning about yawning. So there you are, two very simple points. Learning about yearning, first of all. And I want to start by reading the first verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 9. 2 Chronicles 9 is the parallel account. You know often that Kings and Chronicles, they run sort of side by side. They tell the same stories, but they sort of omit or include different bits and pieces. And I want to read just the opening verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 9. It says, when the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions, arriving with a very great caravan with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had on her mind. An important question that we do well to ask at the outset is this one. Why exactly did the queen make this journey? And one possibility is boredom. Being a ruler of a kingdom, or maybe I should say a queendom, I'm not sure what they called it in those days, they still called it that,
being the ruler of a kingdom doesn't rule out boredom, strangely enough. It's all pretty common nowadays, isn't it, to find people that kind of are desperate to get out of the humdrum rat race, as we call it. And we had a good example of this in the this week's news on the local BBC News. I don't know, maybe you caught this a little bit, but it was about a man called Rob Clark from Hampshire, and he's going to circumnavigate the world to the roll of a dice. Did you see that one? It's good, isn't it? You know, he's going to go all around the world by the roll of a dice. He's going to let the dice make his decisions as to what route he takes at different points. He said apparently that he's going to allow people to vote on his website. I don't know the web address, you can look it up. You can vote on his website for all the big decisions, and whatever the public decides upon, that's the route he takes, whether he goes around the Cape of Good Hope or Good Hope or whatever it is. good thing I'm not in the boat. I'm sure I probably would end up in the middle of the Sahara or somewhere like that, but anyway. But I don't think this queen quite fits in this category of trying to get away from boredom. And let me give you a couple of reasons why I think that. Well, first of all, the reason is that her journey was a very arduous journey. 2,000 or so kilometres, pretty long. Would have taken many months to complete it. So I'm not sure that's a very good solution to boredom, really. Just 2 months more of boredom. You know, one sand dune does really look rather like another. And of course, you know, she was the queen of the south. That means she was coming from sort of down in sort of Saudi Arabia, Yemen sort of area. Not Amen, Yemen area. And her mode of transport, well, not very comfortable, I don't think. Camels, I haven't been on one yet. Anybody been on a camel? Well, I imagine they kind of go up and down a bit and sort of a bit smelly and grunty and all that sort of thing. Bad tempered, I gather. So that wouldn't have been very pleasant. And what about the temperature? Night times, freezing, absolutely freezing. I hope she had a good sleeping bag. And during the day, absolutely sweltering, sweaty like anything. Don't know whether they had deodorants in those days, but anyway. So yes, and the risk. What about the risks? I don't think it would have been all plain sailing in that department, because one particular reason is that, you know, you're very exposed. I mean, it said she had a very big caravan. A very large number of people going with her. Well, that's fine, but I mean, if you're miles from anywhere, you can't exactly get on the old mobile and call up the AA to come and sort out, you know, a ruptured a chariot wheel or whatever she might have had. I don't know, a broken camel leg or something. You know, there's not much you can do, is there, really? Probably just shoot the things, I suppose. But anyway. So I'm really not sure that this would have been a very good solution to boredom. But one other final reason is I don't think Jesus would have used this lady as a good example if all she was really doing was staving off a bit of boredom. So that's not the answer, I don't think. Another possibility is that it could have been a royal visit. That's quite possible, isn't it? That's a bit more credible. A royal visit, a sort of necessary diplomatic exchange. Trying to make sure that the wheels of international trade were properly oiled and weren't coming off. And you have to remember that Israel was in quite a strategic position. They were sort of on that trade route, the north sort of south trade route. So a lot of people would have headed through Israel or wanted to. And so I guess it was quite important to keep those ways nicely open. It's interesting that that she could, of course, have sent some diplomats, and no doubt she had a whole armful of diplomats. She could have sent some of those, but she comes loaded up with questions, doesn't she? She comes loaded up with questions. The Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, translated in about the 3rd century BC, has this word in the Hebrew translated into Greek. It's that word for questions, and it's enigma. She comes loaded up with enigma, which of course in the English we know what that means, don't we? An enigma is a sort of a riddle, something a deeply difficult question that we don't really have the answer to. And that's what she came with, looking for answers to riddles or seeming paradoxes that life tends to throw up. Like life, you know, the longer you live it, the more sort of seeming ironies, paradoxes that seem to be in life. And she came with a whole armload of those. So maybe it was that she wanted to come in person because she had a lot of questions. I don't know. But there is a third possibility before I come to the one I think is the right answer. It could have been a romantic rendezvous. That's another possibility, and I would have liked to have been able to play you a piece of music this morning. I came all with music player in hand. You like the size of my tiny MP3 player? It's lovely, isn't it? Tell that I didn't buy it yesterday. But unfortunately, it doesn't seem to be on there. I think I managed to turn it off at the wrong moment last night, having spent lots of time preparing this piece of music for you to listen to. But it's a piece of music that you may well have heard as you walked into church to a wedding. And you know, the bride stands there at the back, and then they play this music. It's written by Handel, and they play this music. I'm not going to sing it to you because I'm sure I wouldn't do a very good job. But the name of this piece of music is The Arrival of the Queen of Sheba. Very fitting, isn't it, for a wedding? Very lovely piece of music. Go and look it up on the internet if you want to know what it sounds like. And, you know, myth and legend have forged strong links between the Queen of Sheba and Solomon as kind of partners. In fact, they've gone as far as to say or suggest that the Song of Songs is really all about Solomon and his beloved, who is the Queen of Sheba, of course. And you can find out her name if you look in some of the writings of Josephus. Apparently she was called Nicola. I suppose we might call it Nicola or Nikki, but whether you really believe that, I'm not too sure. So that's one possibility, a romantic rendezvous. But I think, that's what I believe, that it was more of a truth encounter. That's what I think. It doesn't sound so exciting, but a truth encounter. I think that's really what it was all about. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. This is where Bola read earlier for us. And the opening verse has a little bit additional to say over the 2 Chronicles 9 version. It just adds one extra little detail. It says, when the Queen of Sheba heard about the famous Solomon, that's the same, when the Queen of Sheba heard about the famous Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with enigma, with hard questions. There was certainly an interest in his fame. You know, his fame had gone all before him, and the name of Solomon would have been known all around. Israel at that time was a very powerful nation. Babylon was not in the ascendancy, neither was Assyria, neither Egypt. Israel was the big name in that particular time. But it wasn't just fame that she was interested in. I think more crucially it was his relation to the name of the Lord that was interesting her. Something very attractive I find about this queen. She reveals to me a deep down longing in her heart to know some of the deeper answers to the deeper questions in life. She has an appetite that seemingly is going to go to a pretty big extent to get those questions answered, because she senses that in Solomon is somebody who can actually answer those questions, the questions of life, not just the questions of, you know, how does this bud turn into a flower, how does the butterfly come out as a butterfly when it starts off as a, you know, whatever it starts off as, caterpillar. You know, there is in this person, this Queen of Sheba, there is a sort of a, what I would call a sanctified restlessness. I wonder whether you have that this morning. A sanctified restlessness. That sort of beating heart that really wants to know the answers to deep questions in life. You know, was that man Augustine in the 4th century AD who came up with this? He said that man is restless until he finds his rest in you, in God. Alistair McGrath, he's a modern day theologian, put it this way. He said, to be fulfilled is to be filled with God. To be fulfilled is to be filled with God. It's an important connection, isn't it? Iris Murdoch, a novelist, a philosopher, very modern day, she wrote this. She said, there is something about the human spirit which demands the search for deeper foundations. So I think if the Queen is very attractive in her longing, there's also something very fresh and appealing about the sort of results, her findings. I love that verse. says in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, it says she was overwhelmed. If you render it a little bit more literally, it kind of means she was sort of breathless. She was out of breath. There's a few times in our lives, aren't there, when we don't have, we can't say anything. Somebody says something else to us, and it's so profound that we are just lost for words. And the Queen of Sheba was in that situation. She'd come loaded with all the things that were really on her heart. And Solomon, with the wisdom of God, because that's what it was the wisdom of God, Solomon was able to meet all those questions that she had in her heart. And so the response comes out in verse 8. It's a lovely verse. It says, "How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." She's just saying, what a thrill it must be for your people that are in your employment. They're always before you. And you know, that's the same for us. Okay, we're not in anybody's employment in that sense, but we always stand before God. When we come into the house of the Lord, we're standing before the Lord. We're under the Word of God. We're hearing it coming to us out of the Word of God. Hopefully not out of the imaginations of any preacher, but out of the Word of God it comes to us week after week. And it's not only a weekly cycle, is it? It's a daily thing. We come to the Word of God, hopefully, on a daily basis. We turn the pages over. You know, I'm proud of the fact that my Bible's falling apart. Not because I don't treat it very well. I do my best to treat it as well as I can. But because, you know, I'm thumbing the pages, hopefully, as regularly as possible. And it's a great thing that we're continually standing before the things of God and hearing the sound, the wisdom of God coming to us. And so we should be those happy people that the Queen of Sheba was looking at and maybe wanting, wishing, if only it could be that she could sort of exchange places. You see this in films, don't you, where the prince, he dons disguise and he gets a beggar and he says, you know, I'll pay you, you be me for a day and I'll be you for a day. He's desperate to sort of throw off his royal obligations so that he can have that freedom. And I'm sure the Queen of Sheba might have thought about that and thought, I wonder whether, can I do a swap here? You know, I'll just stand and listen and observe all the amazing things of this man who is so connected with God. A lovely return on investment, if you like. And you know, it's a thing, it's a truth, isn't it, that we can never outgive God. The Queen of Sheba came heavily loaded, let's put it that way. If she did come by chariot, the chariot wheels would have been sinking very solidly into the sands, because she had no less than 4.5 tons of gold with her. 4.5 tons of gold. You know, you imagine yourself going down to Newbury with 4.5 tons of gold. Well, that's what she did. She went up to Jerusalem in that way, and she had gems and all kinds of fine spices that loaded up those camels. But she came away richer. Do you read that at the end of that passage? She came away with more. The King of Solomon, King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. She ended up getting more, in fact, than she brought. So we started off this morning learning from the yearning of this lady. She would not be put down. She would not be stopped. She was after truth. But after that, I want to move on to looking at mourning about yawning. And this is the practical section. I want to make it a little bit personal this morning. And, you know, we have to examine ourselves, don't we, to think, well, where am I this morning on this spectrum? How do I categorise myself? You know, after all, we're not listening to Solomon, are we? We're listening to one greater than Solomon. I wonder whether it's your experience that as soon as you hit that sermon time, it's the appropriate opportunity to sort of let rip, you know, all the yawns come out. I've seen it many times before, and I'll tell you a secret. I've done it myself. Yes, I've sat where you sat, and I'm sure I've let rip on occasions with my yawns. Or is it when you come to those midweek fellowships and then you get into the Bible study and it's that perfect time to lean? I know at least somebody here who will understand what I'm saying. It's that perfect time, isn't it, to struggle and to feel that It's time to look at our watches to think, you know, how long is this going on for? I hope it will stop at 9 tonight, not 9:30, because, well, you know, I've got a good book I want to read upstairs, or whatever it is. Whatever it is that draws our fascination. You know, it can be that behind our yearnings, and everybody here has got yearnings. We've all got yearnings for something or other, or somebody or another. And we need to look behind our yearnings and to think, well, you know, are they selfish yearnings? Are they self-centered yearnings? Self-focused? Sort of preoccupations? Or are they really yearnings after him, after the Lord, and after all that he wants to tell us? After all, he is our owner. He is our creator, our redeemer, our lover. He loves us so much. We are the apple of his eye, he tells us. What I want to do is I want to give you four simple things that you can do to make sure to get yourself back on that road where that apathy that can so easily sort of creep into our lives. You know, it doesn't happen all at once. You don't just suddenly wake up one morning and say, well, praise the Lord, I feel apathetic. It doesn't happen like that, does it? It happens really slowly. Over maybe months, we just slowly find ourselves getting lethargic. And you know, it's like in the natural realm, the spiritual principles are the same as the natural ones. So often they parallel them. You know, in the natural realm, when we stop exercising, we find we just lose energy somehow. It's a strange thing, isn't it? The more you work, somehow you don't end up with tiredness exactly. You end up with more energy. It's weird, isn't it? It's one of those ironies of life. It's all upside down. It shouldn't be like that, but it is. So I want to give you four things to finish with. Four very simple things. They all start with a W, so you can stack them in your brains, take them away. And we'll check you later, see if you remember any of them. The first one is this, very simple. Watch. Watch those in Scripture who do exhibit a real yearning for the Lord. Watch those in Scripture. Spot them, you know, mark them with your marker pen, you know, scribble all over your Bibles. Mark them up. And one of them is the Queen of Sheba, there in 1 Kings 10, mark her up. She was one who went to a great extent to find and to understand. And whether she met the Lord, I don't know. Scripture doesn't really tell us. Some people say, yes, she did. Other people say, no way. There's no indication of that whatsoever. So I'm just going to sort of steer a middle course and say, you make up your minds. But I think she was a person of true yearning. I think she had a trueness about her. What about Timothy? He was another one. In the New Testament, you can mark him up there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. We read, this is Paul's instruction to him, be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. So watch. Secondly, wait. Wait on the Lord. As Isaiah 40, the last verse in Isaiah 40 says, you know, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. It's a great verse, one we all have read and heard before. Maybe we know it even by heart. So let's use this. Let's wait on the Lord and let's renew our energies. We wait in his presence as we draw from him. As the scripture says in James, draw near to him, he will draw near to you, and you'll suddenly discover that you are being warmed. When you keep yourself away from the fellowship of God's people, what happens? We're like individual sticks, aren't we, that come out of the fire. They don't last very long, do they? They just go cold. We need each other. We need fellowship, and particularly fellowship with the Lord. So we need to watch. We need to wait. We need to work. Work. What do I mean by that? Well, it's a reality for every Christian at some point or another that our faith kind of loses energy. Loses momentum, a bit like a car running out of petrol. Happens occasionally, doesn't it? And, you know, we need to refill ourselves. We need to reinvigorate, reignite those flames that have died down a bit. This is what the Spirit of God said to the people of Ephesus in Revelation 2. He said, remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So we need to remember to work the works we did at the start. We need to go back and to do those things that we should be doing. Maybe things that we've done before, but now somehow they've just got misplaced. Don't know how it happened, and it doesn't necessarily matter how it happened. You just need to take your own temperature and start doing the things you did before. Finally, number four, witness. Now, it's one of the most surefire ways to get the fire back into your life than to go and share your story. Share the story of the Bible with somebody else. If you don't believe me, you can turn to Philemon, verse 6, and it says this, I pray that you may be active. This is Paul's command to Philemon. Pray that you might be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. You want to have a full understanding of every good thing you've got in Christ? You want that? I do. If you want that, witness. Go and witness. Go find somebody to share your story with, to tell them how the Lord has spoken to you, excited you recently, what he's done for you. Go and find somebody to share it with. And you know, you will gain probably more than that person will do. It's a strange thing. Another funny, upside down, topsy-turvy thing. This morning, what has the Lord been saying to you? Well, four things we need to do, to watch, to wait, to work, and to witness. And in this way, we can reinvigorate our lives. Can we subscribe to learning from yearning? Well, I hope so. I hope you can subscribe to that. Learn from the Queen of Sheba. Maybe you need to go away, mark it up for a Bible study of your own. Go read through the account. Do we need to sign up, own up to mourning about yawning? Maybe that's a reality, a truth in our lives, that we've come to that point. Well, come to the Saviour and learn wisdom from him, because we don't want the Saviour to play the foreigner's card on us, do we? It's not a good card to get. It's a rubbish card. It's a rubbish card. You know, every game's got its rubbish cards, hasn't it? Like in Monarchy. What's the rubbish card in Monarchy? I know there is one, isn't there? Oliver Cromwell, yes. And Lady Jane Grey. Rubbish cards, aren't they, in the game of Monarchy? Yes. But there's a rubbish card that Jesus says sometimes he plays. It's the foreigner's card. Let's pray that we learn from the Queen of Sheba and don't have the Queen of Sheba to stand up one day and look at us and say, well, you know, I went to every extent and only to listen to Solomon. And what did you do to go and listen to Jesus? Nothing. Well, let's pray that that card doesn't land on our laps. I want to just close with some words of Solomon. Read these in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. It says, my son, if you accept my words, store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as silver, search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding.